Let me go ahead and open us up in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this morning that you've given us. You've given us such a beautiful day to gather and to worship you together, and I thank you for the people that are here. Thank you for your word, Lord, that we get to see your faithful and just sovereign character. Thank you for Isaac and Jacob that we've been able to study this month and how you've used them, Lord, as an example to us. And I pray that you would open our minds to understand your word this morning and be with us during this time. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we finished studying through the life of Isaac. We began to look at the life of Jacob, and already at the birth of Jacob and Esau, we saw God's sovereignty. We also saw tension and division between them. We even saw how Jacob stole his brother's birthright. This morning, what we're going to do is conclude our series by looking primarily at Jacob's life. I want to summarize Jacob's life for you, drawing on particular events along the way and pointing to applications for you and I. We've seen over the last couple weeks these prominent themes of God's purposes, his faithfulness, his sovereignty in the lives of Isaac and Jacob, and I hope to continue showing that to you this morning. The rest of Jacob's life is action-packed. There's a lot that we could dive into, but with our time, I want to begin by looking at a well-known account we see in Genesis chapter 27. And then with the remainder of our time, what I want to look at with you is God's transformative work in the life of Jacob, the plans that God had for Jacob, but also his transformation in the process. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 27. It's here that we're going to see Jacob really live out his name. If you remember from last week, we learned that Jacob's name means deceiver, or he cheats. We saw him take advantage of his brother's weakness and stealing Esau's birthright. And here in this chapter, we're going to see him deceive his father, Isaac, for the blessing that was intended for Esau. This event is significant. In fact, it would set the trajectory for Jacob's life to follow. There's a lot in it that you and I can learn from. In fact, the New Testament would point back to this for our instruction and warning. So let's go ahead and look at how Jacob stole the blessing from Esau in this chapter. And as I walk us through this, I want you to take note of Jacob's character. I really want you to see where Jacob is at this point in his life. Well, just to summarize, look at verse 1. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, and he answered, here I am. Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Isaac has come to a point in his life. He's about to die. And if you remember, Esau was a man of the field, a skillful hunter. Isaac desires to enjoy a meal from Esau, his son, whom he loves, before he passes. So he sends Esau out into the field to bring him a delicious meal before he dies. Well, in verse 5, we see that Rebekah catches wind of this, right? Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So she goes to Jacob, and they come up with the ultimate scheme, essentially. They're going to trick Isaac. And we see from Jacob, he goes all in on this plan with his mother, right? You can just feel the tension, this lingering tension and bitterness building in this family. This is blatant sin from Jacob in verses 17 to 22. I mean, he's going to directly lie to his father. This is not behavior that we would want to model or want our children to model for that matter. But he's going to do everything he can to dress himself, appear to be, even smell like Esau for the sake of deceiving Isaac. And that's what we see. We see Isaac falling for this in verses 26 and 20 through 29. Isaac would bless Jacob. Look what he says. He says, let people serve you. This is verse 29. And nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. This is the blessing that was intended for Esau. It's quite a blessing, but here we see it going to Jacob in his deceit. Well, we see Esau come back. He returns from the field, right? Isaac realizes what he's just done. Esau realizes what has just happened. And it's in the following verses I really want to focus our attention. Look at Esau's response in verse 34. It says, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he's taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he's cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. It's really such a sad, tragic outcome. Can almost want to empathize with Esau for being Isaac for being duped here, and then Esau for this being just swept out from underneath his feet. But we really see the character of Jacob at this point. In fact, Esau would point to that. He said in verse 36, is he not rightly named Jacob? He recounts how he's already cheated him once before. But he lifts up his voice and weeps. It's an exceedingly bitter cry, verse 34 says. It really is a bitter mess, but it's in this scene we see the dangers of sin and its consequences. And that's really the application I want to look at from this account. It was too late for Esau. You know, he couldn't get the blessing back, and he would allow bitterness and hatred to follow. We could look at this scene as a warning and a reminder to us, how deadly sin can be and how it can really harden our hearts if we allow it to fester and grow. Often sin usually gives birth to more sin. Esau would go on to hate Jacob and even want to kill him afterwards. As we look at the early life of Jacob here, we're reminded this morning of the consequences that sin can bring. If you leave your finger there, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews here would warn us of bitterness and the dangers of sin and its consequences, and would point back to our account in Genesis to highlight how Esau found no chance to repent. Let me read verses 15 through 17 for us. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So God would use this scene from Jacob's life as a reminder for us to not play with fire, essentially, not to meddle with sin or bitterness, but to flee from it. Sin can be deadly. It's not something that we can play with thinking we can come away unscarred, right? Or that we can escape the snare. Listen to what James Montgomery Boyce says about this. He says, God does not call us to sympathize with Esau but to learn from him, warning that although God is exceedingly gracious and is forever tempering justice with mercy, there are nevertheless choices in life that cannot be undone and consequences of sin that are thereafter unavoidable. If you reject the grace of God in Christ now, who knows that you will ever again experience a spiritually melting heart and have an opportunity to turn to him? If you reject the revealed word of God in some matter and instead do what you know to be wrong, who knows that you will ever have a chance to make that wrong right or avoid the destructive consequences that may follow? Think of how serious of an issue Jesus made sin to be in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you don't have to turn there, but if you recall from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, to tear it out, to throw it away. For it's better to you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. We are to take drastic measures, right, to turn from sin. Sin always comes with a cost, even a deadly cost. It's through sin that death entered the world. That's Romans 5, verse 12. But in all of that, praise God for his grace, though. I mean, is there anyone in this scenario, in Jacob, and Jacob's family, that deserved God's grace? It would almost seem from last week and just this morning already in showing you this chapter that all we see in Jacob's life is sin. I mean, he's a deceiver, right? This is a dysfunctional family. This is a bitter mess. But despite all of that, despite the family drama, the sin that we see in Jacob's life, we see God's abundant grace to come in Jacob's life in the chapters afterward. We see God's sovereignty, again, this prominent theme in these men's lives. God using this dysfunctional family and everything that happened, even still, to bring about his sovereign purposes through the life of Jacob, even in the lives of these sinners. And I just find that so encouraging, and it should be an encouragement to you and I, that God uses sinners to accomplish his good and perfect will. Just to think about the mercy that God has toward humanity, that he would use such a wretch as Jacob to bring about his good and perfect purposes. I asked you earlier to notice where Jacob is at, to see his character at this point. And I wanted to make note of that because God is going to change him dramatically. And it's after this, I really want to look at how God does that. I mean, this is the man that God is going to use to bring about the nation of Israel. What we see after is God protecting him and blessing him in his journeys to follow. I mean, God is just getting started with Jacob here. And I have to admit that part of me wonders, like, really, God? Jacob? Like, this is what we see, and this is the man you're going to use, right? But I would ask you all the same thing. Are you ever tempted to think the same thing about people around us? Do you ever look at people and think, really, God, that person? Like, there's no way you could use that person. Or do you ever doubt that God could really save someone? I mean, it could be so tempting to fall into that trap. And it's amazing that God uses sinners. And we see that here. We will see that here in Jacob's life. Do you all have any comments about that? Or you ever find yourself thinking that? Go ahead, Milton.
This is slightly different from that point, but what I'm always fascinated with here is that Isaac didn't try and fix it. He saw the sin in Jacob, and he let God's plan play out. He didn't go try and fix it for God. He stood back and said, well, this is where it's going. They're going to have to sort that out. I've seen that play out in my family and my life.
Yeah, we want to fix things. Yeah. Right. Dustin?
I was thinking something along the same lines as how we just think, oh, wait, that's not what I meant. Let me do something different. Like Isaac realized that his words meant something. We think, oh,
Yeah.
You know, we didn't shake on it, or we didn't sign a contract, so I'll go back on my words, and God, you know, we don't realize how serious God takes it.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, Cindy.
Mm-hmm. Just let God's, you know, God play it out his way instead of trying to do it in a deceptive means, then there wouldn't have been all the consequences.
Sure.
Like Ronnie never saw his beloved mother again, and there was all the, you know, the consequences of the road, yet God had told him, you know, the way it was going to be. He wouldn't have had to try to deceive. He let it play out God's way.
Sure. Yep. That's good. Thank you all. Yeah, go ahead. Sorry.
On that, right? So, not to excuse Jacob, but a bunch of guilt was Isaac's. Because he knew that the old was going to serve the other.
Yeah.
He kept trying to give the blessing to Esau. He loved Esau, preferred him. And even knowing that he was promised that Isaac was, that Jacob was going to give the blessing, and that he'd already given the birthright, Esau had already given the birthright away, Isaac still was trying to force it on Esau.
Yeah. I mean, it is quite amazing just to see how messy the situation is, but yet God is sovereign, and his purposes are established, and they're going to be fulfilled.
Oh,
sure. Yeah. All right. Mm-hmm.
And even though he knows, he says, are you sure? Isn't he gonna figure this out? Doesn't this feel wrong?
Mm-hmm.
But okay, I'm willing to go along with it. And that is so much like us. So
sure.
Yeah, all along here the deception is all heaped on Jacob, but it's so much throughout his whole family. Rebecca and Isaac so very much in this story are doing
right. Yeah. Yeah. And I think it's amazing to see what God's going to do in the heart of Jacob. So let's continue on to look at that. After this, I mean, Jacob's not really going to be in right standing with Esau, understandably. In fact, he's going to be forced to flee for his life. Esau wants to kill him after this, right? But God has plans for him. We're going to see that God's going to visit Jacob, that God's going to remain with him and be with him through everything. God would even wrestle with Jacob in the chapters to come and change him dramatically. We're going to see this developing character in Jacob's life in the chapters to come. So let's look at chapter 28, verse 10. Let's see how God visits Jacob. Verse 10 in chapter 28 says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. So it's here that we see God visit Jacob. He's going to reveal his purposes for him and his offspring. Jacob is headed toward Haran, to the house of Bethuel, to Laban. If you recall from last week, Abraham sent his servant to the house of Bethuel to Laban to bring a wife for Isaac. Similarly, with Rebekah and Isaac, they don't want Jacob marrying a Canaanite, so this is where they send him. And Jacob's life is going to be one of journey, on the run for years to come. If we were to look at the verses after, in verses 12 through 15, we see that Jacob dreams. It says, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. At the top of it reached the heaven. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I mean, this is the man we just saw in chapter 27. So we see God's sovereign grace in choosing to use Jacob to bless all the families of the earth. We see God's faithfulness even in continuing to fulfill promises that were established to Abraham, right? And we get a glimpse at Jacob's character already beginning to develop. Look at his response in verse 16. It says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob awakes from this dream and worships God. I mean, how else should anyone respond to this but to worship God? He had just visited him directly in this dream. And it just makes me stop and think. I mean, false teachers and so many people today talk about all these dreams and visions they had, and they go on, and they just share these amazing experiences just so flippantly at times. Like, it happens on the regular, like so often, and with no reverence really for God. But look at Jacob's response in verse 17. It says he was afraid. He would go on to give all worship and praise to God after he visited him. Verse 22 would even say that he gives a full tenth of all that God was going to give him, he would give back to God. And I think really that models the response that we should see. And this is essentially the beginning of Jacob's life on the run. That's just a glimpse at the development we're going to continue to see in Jacob's life over the years to come. Well, time would not permit us to go into detail about everything that happens over the next few chapters, but essentially chapters 29 through chapters 31 in Jacob's life cover about two decades. Okay, like I said, Jacob's life is one on the run. He's on a journey, and he would make it to Haran. He would make it to Laban's house eventually, and if you thought the family drama was over, it certainly was not. There's a lot, if you know the story, there is a lot that happens just over these three chapters. It's during those 20 years that Jacob would serve Laban for a wife, and we would see Jacob's family grow in that. But that would not grow without bitterness and family drama to follow. Laban had two daughters, Rachel and Leah. Well, Jacob loved Rachel, Leah not so much. In fact, he agrees to serve Laban for his daughter, Rachel. And then Laban tricks Jacob into thinking that he has given Rachel to Jacob as a wife, and then he serves another 7 years for her. And it's kind of a mess of a situation. And what we see in those chapters is really essentially Rachel and Leah kind of fighting over Jacob, desiring children from him, and then when they're barren or then they cannot conceive, then they even give their servants to Jacob to bring forth children from them. So it's a very interesting time in Jacob's life, but it's important to note because it's from those women that God would sovereignly still accomplish his purposes. In fact, from those women, God would give Jacob 12 sons. Genesis chapter 35, we see the birth of Jacob's 12th son, Benjamin. If you recall, we have 12 sons that will come from Jacob. That's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and Benjamin would go on to head up the 12 tribes of Israel. But Jacob's life is, he's still running, and he actually ends up running from Laban. We've seen him run from Esau. He's fleeing. Laban would trick him, and he would continue to flee now from Laban and Laban's sons. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 31. I've showed you how God has visited Jacob. He's going to be with him, protect him, and I want to show you how God is going to show up and visit him again now that he is fleeing from Laban. We see God's faithfulness and promising and to be with Jacob. Look at verse 2. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So remember, God had already promised to be with Jacob. He visits him again, reassuring him that he is still with him. But look at Jacob's response in the following verses. So Jacob said in verse 4, and he sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me." I want to point this out because we see Jacob's character developing. We see him recognizing God's faithfulness to be with him, God's sovereign protection over him as he's fleeing, as his life is on the run. And I think that's just this small example can be an important reminder to us to stop and to recognize God's faithfulness in our lives. When maybe we're going through a drought in life or tough seasons, right? A lot of times hindsight is 20/20, and it's not until we're in those seasons or maybe even come through them that we can look back and we can see God's sovereignty working things out in those situations. I mean, how many of you can maybe think of a time, maybe you're in that season of life now, or maybe you've been through a season when you can look back and you can see where God was there and God protected you, maybe from people, maybe from certain things coming to pass. God orchestrated events to work about in ways that if they had gone otherwise, I mean, who knows how what the outcome could have been. But I think it's important for us to stop and recognize when God is with us and to give him praise, trusting God's faithfulness to be with us through every season in life. Do you all have any comments, or do you find yourself in that time looking back, thinking and seeing, wow, God really like protected me there?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Adam. Well, just in continuing in Jacob's life, just notice how different his character is here. I mean, he is different ever since God initially visited him. When God showed up the first time and promised to be with him, we've seen his character developing. This is not the Jacob we began our lesson with. And to illustrate that further, I want to look at his prayer to God in chapter 32. Turn with me to Genesis 32, verse 9. So Jacob would make peace with Laban. He would move on. He established a covenant. And he's continuing here in his journey. But things aren't over for him. He's now about to come up against his brother Esau. Remember, he was fleeing from Esau to begin with. As far as Jacob knows, Esau is still on the hunt to kill him, right? To get revenge. And I just want you to imagine yourself, put yourself in Jacob's shoes just for a second. Imagine someone you haven't seen in years. I mean, years. It's been like 20 years for him. Imagine maybe even things didn't leave off on good terms. That's who you're about to come up against. For Jacob, it's a little more dramatic, too. This guy wants to kill him, as far as he knows. In fact, verse 7, 32 verse 7 says, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." But what does he do? He goes to God and prays. Let me read verse 9 through 12. It says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Amazing. I mean, what a model of prayer for us. He models humility in recognizing that he's not worthy of all the things that God has done for him. He models dependence on God and only being the one that can deliver him. He models confession by confessing his fear and recognizing the steadfast love and faithfulness that God has already shown to him. I mean, we can apply this prayer to our own lives. Where do you run in times of fear? I think it could be tempting not to run to God first, right? Who all can we run to instead? Friends, family, maybe even hobbies. We just need something to do. We're so stressed and bugged out in life that we need to be busy. We need to do something. But look at Jacob. He went to God in prayer. Listen to this quote that Charles Spurgeon in a sermon that he gave. He said, "There is this which is commendable to be said about Jacob's fear. It led him to prayer. What was he doing when he said of his brother Esau, 'I fear him'? O brethren and sisters, if you ever say the same thing, mind that you get to the same place where Jacob was and say it as he said it to his God. It is ill to say it at all, but if it is said, it is well to say it to the Lord. Go to him with whatever troubles you have and unburden your souls at the mercy seat." May we follow Jacob's example and run to the Lord first during these times and find encouragement. He is our ultimate refuge, amen? Psalm 46:1 says that God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Psalm 62:7-8 say that on God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So we've seen God's work, transformative work, really, in Jacob's character and his life already up to this point, okay? But God's not done with him yet. We're going to see how God continues to shape him just in the verses to follow. God will literally wrestle with Jacob and change him dramatically. Look with me at the next verses to come in verse 22. So now it's nighttime. Jacob sends out gifts to Esau, hoping to appease him and gain his acceptance. He's going to continue to move with his family along, and he's left alone for just a moment. And look what happens in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask me my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." So we see him in this fearful situation, it's an amazing scene. He's in this fearful situation. He strives with God, and he prevails when God wrestles with him. I mean, how does that apply to our lives, though? Well, I think that when God wants to grow us, he just might break us. For Jacob, he would likely have this limp for the rest of his life. And he would continue along in this limp. It says in verse 31, the sun rose upon him as he passed, limping because of his hip. God may create weakness in your life to sanctify you and to show you your need and dependence upon him. Think of the Apostle Paul, right? He was given a thorn in the flesh, but the Lord's grace was sufficient for him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Jacob is in this trial, waiting to see what's going to happen with Esau, and who wanted to kill him. And for ourselves, the question is, do we wrestle with God through our trials? We just talked about prayer. Do we relentlessly pursue God in prayer? Relentlessly. I mean, Jacob would not give up until God blessed him. He wrestled with God until the breaking of day. Are you willing to wrestle with God on your knees until he answers? I mean, we are to seek the Lord continually with our whole heart, to be persistent in prayer. Jacob wrestled till the breaking of day and prevailed. God would change him and give him a new name. I mean, he is a new man at this point. God literally changed his name to Israel, essentially meaning that God prevails. And with the last 10 minutes or so, I want to look at how God would use this changed man to continue his purposes through his offspring. Turn with me to chapter 35, verse 1. There would be a sweet moment with his brother Esau. There would be reconciliation. Jacob would continue to journey with his family. And in verse 1, we see God continuing to guide his steps. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." Jacob is obedient, recognizing God's faithfulness to be with him. Verse 3, he refers to God as the one who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. God would even protect him as they pass on from the cities around them, continuing to shield him. And we see him appear to Jacob again in verse 9. Verse 10, God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and will give the land to your offspring after you." God has big plans to accomplish through Jacob. They're going to be fulfilled through his offspring. Turn with me to chapter 46. God promised to be with Jacob and to make him into a great nation. He would live in the land of his father's sojourning after Rachel's death in the land of Canaan. And then several chapters would ensue. And to really focus on Joseph's life, Matt's going to teach on that next month, so I don't want to mingle too much in Joseph's story. But there's an application here in chapter 46 that I really want to focus on for a second that occur in the last years of Jacob's life. After everything that has happened so far with Joseph and Jacob's sons, Jacob takes his family on a journey with all that he had, and he's going to go down to Jacob to see Joseph. And along his journey, God is going to speak to him in visions of the night. Verse 2, and God, this is chapter 46, verse 2, and God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." In our lessons just so far this month, over the last couple weeks, we've seen how God promised to be with Isaac and Jacob now through everything. If we were to go all the way back to Abraham, we see in chapter 15, verse 1, God speaking to Abraham in a vision says, "Fear not, Abram." Well, then God would say to Isaac in chapter 26, verse 4, "Fear not, for I am with you." All the way to Jacob here in chapter 46, verse 3, he says, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation." We've seen God's faithfulness in remaining with this family through everything so far. It seemed like each time God was going to accomplish his purpose in these men and send them out on the way, he would promise to be with them and command them not to fear. Well, the Lord does the same thing with us, right? We are sent out into this world as his witnesses. That's Acts 1, verse 8. But the Lord promises to be with us, right? Even till the end of the age. We too are sojourners, making disciples, sharing the gospel with the time that we have. God's given us his Holy Spirit to help us to seek his will in our lives and to guide us along. There's a lot that we can apply in our own lives as we look at the accounts of these men. We can clearly see the faithful character of God, that we can trust God in everything. And as you know, we draw to a conclusion here in the last few minutes, I hope you all are encouraged as you study through Scripture, seeing the character of God, his faithfulness to his people, using wretched sinners to accomplish his purposes, that you and I, we have no need to be afraid. This is addressed throughout the Old Testament. Jesus commands his disciples in the New Testament not to fear. We are his disciples as Christians. We're sojourners through this world, and Christ is with us as our great shepherd. God has sovereignly chosen us for his good and perfect purposes. He set his love on us in eternity past. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and he is faithful. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And I trust that as we've looked at the faithful and sovereign character of God, just in Jacob's life alone, that you'd be encouraged to trust him in all things. Our Lord wants us to cast our cares and anxieties on him. He cares for us. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Does anyone have any comments on that? Any ways you've been encouraged so far just in these lessons and through Isaac and Jacob's lives? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like in places throughout Scripture, and it's just kind of amazing to think about some of the things Jacob is known for. You know, I think it's just another reminder of God's grace. Kind of makes me think that Pastor Jesus is not ashamed, you know, to call us his brothers. Like, just, you know, God redeemed Jacob and saved him, but even though he changed his name, it's not, he's still, you know, I don't know if God's purpose is in that, but
right. Yeah. Thanks, Matt. Yes.
There's one thing that you say is character is developing, but there's one thing I see all along, which is character, that if you look at David, the wise God loved David all along, there's something in him. What I see in Jacob all along is a deep, deep desire for God's birthright and blessing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So there's, again, not justifying, there's a lot of things he did wrong, but there's also a deep heart something.
Sure.
Looking at David, there seems to be a deep heart something that longs for the Lord.
Yeah.
The Lord acknowledges.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, and we see God will continue his purposes. You know, through Jacob's sons, we see the 12 tribes of Israel that come through Jacob. In fact, chapter 49, Genesis 49, we see Jacob blessing his sons. 49 verse 28 says, "And these are the 12 tribes of Israel." So I know we only have like a minute here, and we'll see in the coming months with classes on Joseph. Matt's going to teach on that, and then with Moses the month after. What's going to come of the Israelites afterwards? And, you know, in concluding, I mean, God continues today even to use sinful people, no? To accomplish his purposes, and we've seen that in this family. We'll see it in the months to come in the remaining 65 books of Scripture afterwards. We've seen it in Jacob's life. And we've seen his grace, just his mercy toward mankind, right? To even use Jacob. This has been a family affair, I said, from the beginning, from Abraham all the way down to Jacob and through his 12 sons, that God will bring about the nation of Israel. We can see God's ultimate purpose and his plan of redemption tracing all the way back to this family, the house of Jacob. Matt was alluding to this. It would forever become the nation of Israel as we know it. And it's through the nation of Israel, through the tribe of Judah, through David, that will eventually come the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So it's been a joy to study through this with you guys, and I'm grateful that we have the full counsel of God's word, and that we are able to look at these characters he's given us as examples. So let me go ahead and pray for us as we wrap up. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us your spirit to understand these things. I thank you for men like Isaac and Jacob, for the characters to come in your word that we are able to continually study, Lord, and to see your amazing, faithful, sovereign character. I thank you for your love that you've set just on your people. Thank you for your grace toward this church, how you're building your church, Lord. And I pray you'd prepare us to worship and fellowship together today. I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive the word preached, and you would grant us grace in loving and serving one another. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.